Well, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you've come along to church this morning ready to hear. It doesn't matter if you're watching online at home. It doesn't matter if you're wandering down the streets of Lindisfarne, having never even occurred to you that church is somewhere you might want to go. It doesn't matter if you're getting very excited about your election campaign because you want to run the nation, or whether you struggle to find somewhere to sleep in the cold because of the crisis of housing which many are experiencing. From the biggest and most important to the least and the last, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you need to think about Jesus, because you need his offering of himself. And in our reading today, we see in the first part of Mark 14 a picture painted of the different kinds of responses that people can give to the Lord Jesus. Some wanted him on their own terms. Some outright reject him. Others devote themselves to him. And as we kind of work our way through and explore these responses and see what the kind of the meal at the end teaches us about all of this, I want you to be thinking as we go, what does it look like for me, sitting here this morning, to truly respond with faith and trust of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the reality is, though many of us maybe try not to think about it too much or want to ignore it and just get on with our own things, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you think, the Lord Jesus himself requires a response from us. So let's have a look at this passage and see what it reveals about our hearts and about God's grace. Well, it begins with outright rejection of Jesus, doesn't it? Verses 1 and 2. Now, the Passover and the festival and the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. It's the first and clear response, isn't it, that we see. Outright rejection of Jesus, so much so, it's not just a neutral rejection, it's an outright rejection that they want to work towards seeing Jesus killed. And we've seen, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark over the last few weeks, that they want Jesus dead, they want him out of the way, because Jesus has shown them to be who they truly are. He's revealed their hearts. And their hearts, though they've dressed it up as being people who love God and are all about trying to worship God properly, actually what Jesus has shown through their interactions with him is they've just used that as a nice gloss for their own desires for power and control. And nothing reveals it more clearly than what they've decided to do with Jesus as a result of that, which is have him killed. Now, there are people today who still want Jesus killed. They want to remove him from everything. But I think for many, it's perhaps our second characters in the reading today that more accurately reflect how some respond to Jesus. We see in the guests, in many of the guests at the dinner at Simon the leper's house, many, they kind of like Jesus, they're happy to hang out with Jesus, but actually what their response to Jesus reveals is they want him on their own terms. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Here's where we get the reaction. Some of those presents were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. These people, I think, represent the kind of people who want who like Jesus, but they want Jesus on their own terms. When Jesus doesn't respond the way they think he should to this woman, put the jar away, save that for the poor, they get outraged. Jesus is not lining up with my expectations of him. Jesus is not doing the sorts of things that he ought to be doing according to me. And of course, while that might not seem as bad as the outright rejection of the leaders who just want him dead straight up, this sort of attitude of wanting Jesus on our terms rather than his, it eventually leads to the same place, to that outright rejection as well. Judas Iscariot, of course, we see a little later on in verse 10, decides to go and betray Jesus after this act. You know, I've been thinking about this, and I remember many years ago when I was in a Bible study group, we were reading a passage of Scripture, the details of which passage I can't remember. But what I can remember is the discussion that followed after we tried to grapple with what Jesus was saying. We were discussing it and we were trying to sort of get our minds around what Jesus was calling us to. And I have this very vivid memory of one of the members of our study saying, well, if that's what Jesus is calling us to, I can't believe in a Jesus like that. I can't believe in a Jesus, let's say it was this passage, who would allow a year's worth of wages to be wasted on his feet. Now, because of Facebook, I know that this person indeed doesn't only not believe in a Jesus like the one she read about in that particular passage, she doesn't believe in any kind of Jesus at all. You can't take Jesus on your own terms. It too ends up where the chief priests and the Pharisees did, total rejection. But it's not all bad news, is it? Because we've got this beautiful story of this woman. The woman who comes to Jesus with a financially expensive gift and pours it on his feet. More than a year's wages. Just think about that for a moment. Lest you want to be too harsh on the disciples who are a bit like, whoa, think of the money. They say average Australian wage is about $65,000. $65,000 onto Jesus' feet. Perhaps you'd be inclined to maybe be like, is this really the best use of money? But look what Jesus says as people rebuke her. Verse 6, leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You see, this woman, in her costly act of devotion and love to Jesus, has unknowingly, I think, made this statement about what's about to happen to Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem and die. And her act of devotion and love towards Jesus becomes a sign, an anointing of the death that he is about to undergo. And of course, we know that Jesus' death changed everything. Jesus' death changed the power structures of this world. And for those who were in love with the way the world was at work and its temporary earthly powers, that's a threat. Of course, ironically, their solution to the threat was to enable its occurrence, which is the death of Jesus. But his death doesn't just upend the powers that be, it also transforms the social order. People are upset about not using money for the poor. And I think you don't want to build too much of your theology on what we're supposed to do from the poor from this, because it's such a specific moment in salvation history. But it is important to remember that the death of Jesus, which this woman's anointing now pre-shadows or prefigures, this death that Jesus will die, it does more for the poor than any money could ever do, because it brings life and wholeness and an eternity where everything is right. Back in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is what Jesus' death does for any who will believe. It flips the world upside down, where the great become the last, where the powerful die to self and serve, and in doing so, they bring life to all. Greatness in the kingdom of God is about service and humble sacrifice. But that can be hard to hear. And we've seen, haven't we, these different responses that people have to Jesus. Rejection, trying to take him on our own terms, which ultimately leads to rejection, and then this sort of just outpouring of love and devotion. All of us need to figure out how we're going to respond to Jesus. Many of us think that we can just kind of put him in the corner and worry about him later. But Jesus demands a response. Given you've come to church this morning, I suspect maybe you're not in the first category of the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who were ready to kill Jesus. I'm guessing you're hoping that maybe you'll find yourself in the category of someone who's wanting to devote yourself to Jesus and embrace him. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean to be like the woman, to express your love and devotion for Jesus? Well, I think we see something of that in the next half of our reading, where we get the talk of Jesus at the Passover and the Last Supper. So let's have a look. Jesus brings his disciples to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, an important Jewish festival, which they remembered their salvation and rescue from Egypt. And so he gets his disciples to go and to prepare for them, and they do that, and it's a sort of miraculous kind of preparation that happens, it seems, where they find a dude with water on his, carrying some water, and it all leads to a perfect outcome for them to have their meal. And then they get to the meal. And in verse 17, we read that we're welcomed into the room with them, and it starts kind of awkwardly, doesn't it? Imagine you've got come together for a meal with Jesus, and you're just sitting down and you're reclining at the table, you're eating something, and then Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." That's a bit of a mood killer at dinner time. It disturbs the disciples. We read in verse 19, they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." And in Mark's gospel, it's not Judas who gets specifically called out, but rather Jesus says, "It's one of the 12, one who dips bread into the bowl with me." One who's sharing this meal is going to go out and betray. And Jesus says, that's bad news. That rejection of me, what's going to be the result? Verse 21, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Judgment comes to this man who rejects and betrays the Lord Jesus. And as we think about all those people we met just at the beginning at Simon the leper's house at the first dinner, we see here at the second one that the result of rejecting Jesus is not a trivial matter. It's not just, oh, well, you can live your different life and that's no big deal. Jesus says judgment comes. But there's more in this little interaction, I think, than just a warning of the consequences for rejection. Mark, I think, uses this interaction at the start of dinner here to model for us something of what it means for us to be followers of Jesus, to meet with Jesus, to be with him, to spend time with him. As we do that, it's going to impact our hearts. And when Jesus announces that he will be betrayed, it provokes each disciple to individually search their hearts. See, one by one, they check in with Jesus after he said this, don't they? Back in verse 19, they were saddened, and one by one, they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." I think this is what happens to us when we meet Jesus in the pages of the Scripture today, when we spend time with him, as you've come to church this morning, as you're challenged from the Word of God. Is that me? Is that word of rebuke for me? Surely you don't mean me, do you, Jesus? Embracing Jesus begins by hearing his critique and realizing your need for him, by searching your own heart. You see, at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, in fact, Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe. The opposite of reject and ignore. So what I think we have going on here at the start of this meal is an opportunity and a moment for the disciples, should they choose to take it, to be confronted with some hard truth and to repent and believe. And actually, when you think about it, it may be Judas who does that deep act of betrayal in handing Jesus over to the chief priests to be killed. But just a moment ago, in the previous night's dinner at Simon the leper's house, it wasn't just Judas who was indignant about the perfume. He's the one who's gone on and acted on it by betraying Jesus, but there were many present who were indignant, some of them presumably also disciples. Jesus is forcing them to search their hearts. And it's an opportunity that obviously Judas didn't take, for in that moment he chose to set his heart not on Jesus but on himself and his decision that he knew best. But lest we think the disciples are all great blokes and Judas is the one bad guy here, that's not really what we see as the story unfolds either, is it? So if we're familiar with the Easter story, we'll know that what's about to unfold after this dinner is all of those men who were in that room who said, "Surely it's not going to be me who betrays you, is it, Jesus?" All of them abandon Jesus. All of them fail to say, "I'm with him." They see what's happening to Jesus and they think, "I need to go into self-protection mode." Yes, Judas' betrayal is a terrible and horrible thing, but the disciples at this point, though they feel the horror of it and they say, "No, Jesus, never, not me, I won't betray you, and I'm in for this, and let's eat together." Moments later, they all reject Jesus in their own way too. And I think that's an important thing to realise, because no matter how devoted you are to Jesus, no matter how much you love him, you will fall short. It is impossible to be so devoted to Jesus that somehow you earn your way into his kingdom. It is impossible that somehow by your good deeds you'll make it into God's good book. See, what it actually looks like to be devoted to Jesus, just like that woman was at Simon the leper's house, is to come to terms with the fact that you bring absolutely nothing to the table. It's not extravagant to spend a year's wages anointing the feet of Jesus to prepare him for his burial. It's nowhere near enough. It's not the disciples' faith as they repent and believe Jesus as they share that meal together. It's not the woman's devotion that saved them. It's Jesus who goes to the cross for them, even though they fall short. And that's what the Lord's Supper, the meal that we share every other week here at church, is about reminding us of, isn't it? It's a meal that reminds us of the gracious gift of salvation that Jesus offers in and of himself to us. And as we share in that meal, it's a time for us to remember we bring nothing. We bring nothing to that table. We bring nothing to the table. Yet Jesus loves us, died for us, and has paid the price for us anyway. And so Jesus transforms this Jewish Passover meal to be something completely different. As they're eating together, he takes the bread, verse 22, he gives thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, "Take it, this is my body." Jesus' body, the bread of life, symbolizing the salvation that he is to bring. We need Jesus. We need his body broken for us on the cross, because we cannot save ourselves. Not even the disciples could save themselves, not even that woman with her perfume saved herself. All of them needed Jesus' death to bring forgiveness. And then Jesus takes that cup, and when he giveth thanks, he gave from them, they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said. Blood which institutes a covenant, as we know from Exodus, when the Mosaic covenant is instituted with the sprinkling of blood. So Jesus' death wins this new covenant of salvation through faith in him. And then he says in verse 25, "I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." For the disciples then and there in that room in that moment, this covenant was still imminent. The sacrifice still to be made. Jesus still has to go die, rise, and ascend. It is only Jesus, through his death, through his blood that was shed, through his rising victorious, that brings salvation. And that can be hard to hear. It's hard to hear that we can't do it on our own. It's hard to hear that we can't bring anything to the table. It's hard to hear that our personal desires to be self-reliant and prove ourselves to others, to have power and control, that these things are meaningless when it really counts. It's hard to believe that our good deeds count for naught when we have to pay the price for our sin. It's hard to hear that you are helpless. But that's the truth. You cannot save yourself. And actually, that's the best news you'll ever hear. It's absolutely fantastic. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. It's not even important all the good stuff you've done either. None of it matters. None of it changes anything. The Lord Jesus loves you. He died for you. And he's inviting you to respond to him because there's no other choice. You cannot save yourself. Old hymn we're going to sing after this. One of my favourite lines in all of the hymns of the world. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's it. On the cross, the world is transformed. On the cross, we find salvation. On the cross, we find hope. On the cross, we find forgiveness. On the cross, we see love. Well, the start of Mark 14, Jesus is rejected. He's rejected by the powerful leaders of the day. He's rejected by some of his own disciples who wanted Jesus on their own terms. But at the Last Supper, Jesus showed us that salvation is required not just for those people, but for all of us. And it comes not from ourselves, but from him. It's a free gift. He went to the cross, his body broken, his blood poured out, so that we can be forgiven. But the question remains, as it has sort of lingered throughout these two dinner parties, what will our response be to Jesus? Will we cling to control, to self-reliance? Very tempting. Or will we be like the woman who understood the magnitude of what Jesus had come to do and so offered all she had and poured out her life in devotion to him? Let me encourage you to respond with faith to Jesus today. Don't harden your heart like Jesus did because you like the thought that you can bring something to the table. Instead, come to Jesus with nothing in your hand and reach it out and cling to the cross of Christ, because it's there you'll find forgiveness, hope, and the transformation of your soul and the transformation of this world. Amen.